I want you to open your Bibles now, this evening, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And I'm going to read, beginning with verse 5, and I'll read through verse 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's verses 5 through 15. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Christians understand everything better than they understand prayer. The great mystery that confronts believers and has confronted them through the centuries is the mystery of prayer. The disciples recognize this, and you have the disciples coming to the Lord recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. After seeing Jesus pray, they come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. Now these were praying men. They had been brought up all their lives to pray. They were not unaccustomed to the ceremony, to the religious activity of praying. And yet, observing the Lord Jesus pray, they sensed something missing in their own prayer life. And so they came and expressed this deep, deep longing. And yes, a frustration when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I feel that if they hadn't asked the Lord that first, I would have, because all of us want to be included in that us, teach us to pray. The thing that believers misunderstand the most is this matter of praying. And the more you pray and the more you come to understand it, even at that time, it becomes even a greater and more puzzling mystery. And yet, this is our greatest need. The greatest need of any believer is to know how to pray. J.H. Jowett, the great preacher of another generation, said, I had rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. James said, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. The Bible is in complete agreement with all of its writers at this point. The great need among believers is to know how to pray. The door to the vault of God's blessings remain locked to those who do not know how to pray. And if I am going to tap all the blessings that God has for me in Christ Jesus, I must learn the combination of that lock. This is our greatest need. Lord, teach us to pray. But I want to assure you this evening that if you have a strong desire to know how to pray, you can rest assured that the desire of the Lord to teach you to pray is far greater. God is more anxious to answer our prayers than we are to pray. He is more anxious to teach us to pray than we are to learn to pray. And in this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ enrolls us in His school of prayer, and He teaches us how to pray. And what I want to do, beginning this evening and for the next several sessions, is to take this passage, which includes the well-known Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, and we're going to examine what I'm going to call the prayer that God always answers. Now, frankly, I'm intrigued by that title, my own title, the prayer that God always answers. And immediately somebody may say, oh, but God does not always answer prayer. And you're absolutely right when you say that. But that does not mean that God does not want to answer our praying. I don't think you can study the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament alike, without coming to the conclusion that it is God's will that you and I know how to pray in such a way that He will always answer. For while the Bible admits unanswered prayer, it never assumes it. And perhaps one of the tragedies of our day is that we have come to accept unanswered prayer as a normal situation. As a matter of fact, you and I are more surprised when God answers our praying than we do when He fails to answer. And the reverse ought to be true. We ought to be surprised when the answer does not come. Because God is the one who invented prayer. It's His idea. He instituted the practice of prayer, the art of praying, and He did it in order that we might receive the things for which we ask. And so it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage and over in chapter 7 of Matthew, again in the Gospel of Luke, sits down very simply and very patiently, teaches His disciples how to pray. Now, in this matter of praying so as to get an answer, there are two things that you and I must learn. There are two things that are absolutely vital to the prayer that God answers. They constitute the two problems that every believer has with praying. The first one is this: how to pray. How to pray. How to go about it. The mechanics, the method, the technique. How do you pray? And then, what to pray for? What should be the content of our praying? What are we to ask for? What can we ask for? What are the limits prescribed to us? Are there some things that are beyond the boundary of our asking? These two things, how to pray and what to pray for. And the Lord Jesus answers both of those questions in this passage. And I want us to look, before we get into the body of the message this evening, I want us to examine this passage, and I want to show you the structure of it. Here is a classic example of the master teacher at work. Now, let's focus on these verses. There are two parts to this passage. The first part, comprised of verses 5 and 6, Jesus tells us how not to pray, and then He tells us why we should not pray that way, and then He tells us how to pray, positively how to pray, so as to avoid that pitfall. The first part is verses 5 and 6, and He tells us that we're not to pray like the hypocrites. And then the second part begins in verse 7 and goes through verse 15, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And in that passage, again, He tells us, first of all, how not to pray, gives us the reason for not praying that way, and then positively tells us how to pray so as to avoid that danger. First of all, He says, do not pray as the hypocrites pray. And then in verse 7, don't pray as the heathen pray. Now, there are two overall dangers to be avoided in the prayer life. The first is the danger that the hypocrite has. Secondly, the danger that the heathen has. Now, to me, it's very interesting that Jesus goes to the extreme ends of the spectrum of prayer and of religion. First of all, He takes the religious athletes of His day, the religious superstars, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, these men whose lives were made up of daily prayers, and He says, now listen, the first mistake that you must avoid in praying is the mistake that the hypocrites make. Don't pray like the hypocrites. And then He comes to the farthest reach of the other end of that line. And he says, and also when you pray, don't pray like the heathen pray. Now let's examine those more closely. First of all, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites. How do the hypocrites pray? Notice he says they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. That they may be seen of men. Now, Jesus is not condemning public praying. There's not anything wrong with praying in the synagogue and praying on the street corners, but it's their motive that is wrong. They pray to be seen of men. The hypocrite prays to impress people. Now look at verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. The hypocrites pray in order to impress people. The heathen pray in order to impress God. Notice he says, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. They believe that God is impressed by a babble of words. They just run off at the mouth and they throw up word after word unintelligently, without thought, without preparation. They believe that God will hear them because of the enthusiasm and the intensity of their devotion in praying. The hypocrites pray to impress people. The heathen prays to impress God. And at that point, you have the two great dangers in our prayer life. One of the dangers is that many times we may pray to impress people. But I think a great many of us are failing in our prayer life because in our praying, we're trying to impress God. We think that we'll be heard for our much speaking. The hypocrite prays with the wrong motive. The heathen prays with the wrong manner. The hypocrite's mistake is made deliberately. The heathen's mistake is made ignorantly. And so Jesus gives us, within these two examples, what I believe are the steps to the kind of praying that God will always answer. And keep in mind, as we go through this passage, the structure of it. First of all, he tells us how not to pray. Then he gives us a reason for not doing so. Then he tells us how to pray. For instance, we're not to pray to impress people. Why? The reason is, verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 5, they have their reward. Now, the right way to pray so as to avoid that pitfall is this, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, etc., etc. Then in verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not pray as the heathen do, trying to impress God, using vain repetition. Why not? Verse 8, because your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. There's the reason. And then, in verses 9 and following, we have the Lord's Prayer, and this is coming at this point in order to teach us how to pray so as to avoid the mistake that the heathen make. All right, now, that's the structure of this passage of Scripture. Now, let's look at those, and there are four points that I want to call your attention to this evening. I believe that if you and I are going to pray in such a way that God will answer, these four ingredients must be found in every prayer. First of all, our praying must be sincere. Look again at verse 5. And thou, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The first prerequisite to praying is complete sincerity. Complete sincerity. If there's ever a place where you and I must be absolutely honest with ourselves and honest with God, it must be at the point of our praying. The first prerequisite is absolute sincerity. Now, notice what Jesus says. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Now, to me, that is very significant. The holiest act that a believer can engage in is the act of praying. Whatever else you do as a Christian, whether it's giving alms, helping those who are in need, whether it's fasting, whatever else it may be, witnessing, preaching the gospel, teaching a Sunday school class, giving your money, A man is never engaged in as holy an act as he is when he is praying. That's the holiest thing a man can do. That's the most devout, that's the most religious thing a man can do. When he gets alone and he approaches Almighty God and lifts his heart to that God in prayer, that's the holiest moment a man ever experiences. And yet, Jesus says the holiest moments can become the opportunity for the greatest of sins. At that very moment, in the very act of praying, sin intrudes into the holiest of all places and wipes its muddy feet on the floor of the throne room. I heard Stephen Olford make the statement once that some of his greatest temptations come to him when he is in the place of prayer. You see, the devil is never afraid to intrude upon man at any point. And we become, in fact, our most vulnerable to the devices of Satan in the place of prayer. Because we believe, well, if I'm praying, this is a totally holy act, and there's no possibility of my sinning in my prayer life, and I'm safe and secure in this place of prayer, and so there's no possibility. But listen, the greatest temptations, the greatest sins that a man can commit will come to him at the time of prayer. What is that sin? It's the sin of pride. Our desire to exalt ourselves. Our desire to really not pray so much to God as to pray to people. You see, prayer for the hypocrite, what Jesus is saying is this. For the hypocrite, prayer is a spiritual status symbol. It's a means of impressing upon others his great spirituality. And as a matter of fact, he calls attention to himself. And all here is where we have to walk very cautiously. How many times the great acts of praying, as well as other acts of service, are destroyed because at that moment our primary motive is to draw attention to ourselves, to impress upon people our devotion, our sacrifice, our spirituality. At no time should I be more utterly sincere, more penetratingly honest with myself, more ready and open for painful self-revelation, more ruthless in my self-examination than when I approach God in prayer. Because God knows me. God knows me through and through. He knows the darkest recesses of my heart. And it is absolutely futile to try to deceive God. And prayer must never be used as a means to call attention to ourselves. It must never be used as a means to impress people with our spirituality. And so we have to be careful. This is why in the very first verse of this chapter, chapter 6, Jesus introduces this entire section with these words, take heed that you do not your righteous acts before men to be seen of them. Take heed. In other words, there is a delicate nature to the Christian life. You have to handle it with care. Because it is an abomination to God for us to use our religious activities as a means of impressing upon people our spirituality. I believe we need to be extremely cautious in our praying, especially in our public praying. Public praying that seeks to impress the listeners with the beauty of our praying, quoting sometimes long passages of Scripture, not because we're praying Scripture, but because at heart there is a desire to show people how much Scripture we can quote. I was in a conference earlier this year, and when I arrived, I was with some friends, and they began talking about the chairman of this particular meeting, of the beauty of his public praying. On and on they went, and just how beautifully he prayed in his public prayers. And they were saying these things in the presence of the man himself. And as the week went by, when he stood to lead in public praying, he shifted to a different tone of voice. Not the kind of voice he used normally, but to that holy, unctuous, sanctimonious type of voice, and used long, flowering phrases and beautiful language. And it was a beautiful performance. His praying, his public praying, became a stage upon which he performed. I remember some years ago, a dear preacher friend of mine went on a 40-day fast. And that's a tremendous thing. I think it's great when a man or a woman has such a heart for God and wants to meet God in such a deep and fresh way that they would do that sort of thing, a 40-day fast. But I believe he ruined the whole thing when he came out in his church paper and it said, Pastor ends 40-day fast. Big, bold headlines on the front page of his church paper. Pastor ends 40-day fast. And the moment I saw that, I thought, oh no, he's ruined it all. Whatever he gained in that 40-day fast, he lost it in that headline. Our approach to God in praying, we must be absolutely sincere. We must set our hearts on being ourselves. That's it. To be sincere, simply to be ourselves. Reality, honesty, sincerity. These are the hallmarks of true prayer. And when our praying becomes a parade, a stage play, it's hypocrisy. When we pray and we're wondering how long we're going to pray and we're praying for a long time and in the back of our minds we know that we're going to share that with somebody. I mean, after all, could you pray all night and not tell somebody about it? When we find ourselves, whether we're praying in private or praying in public, and we're going to use that time of prayer as a means to impress upon other people our spirituality, we have become the hypocrite. And so when I come to God in prayer, I must cleanse myself of all pretense and be myself. Now notice Jesus says, Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their reward. Now that's a very interesting word. Later on in verse 6, Jesus says that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And Jesus uses two different Greek words for reward there. The word in verse 5 for reward means paid in full. It was used of a receipt. When a man paid his bill in full, he was given a receipt. Paid in full. And Jesus is picturing God as tossing the hypocrite a full receipt for all his praying, and he's paid in full. What he wanted was the applause of men. All right, he has that, but that's all that he has. That's all that he has. You see, when you and I pray, God has a reward for us. God has a reward for us, and he will recompense. He will pay back. It may not come immediately, but there will be dividends. We will receive dividends, rewards from God. But when I pray simply to be seen of men, all I'm after is the praise of men, I'll get that. Listen, you can win the praise of men. You can impress people with your spirituality, and that's what you want, that's what you get. And that's all you get. You see, the hypocrite, this kind of praying, we're not really praying to God, we're praying to men. We're not really seeking blessings from the Lord, we're seeking applause from men. And that prayer is answered also, but it is answered by men, and that's all you get. They have their reward. So the first thing is this. The prayer that God always answers is the prayer offered in sincerity. Our praying must be sincere. And let me remind you before we move on that the condemnation is not against praying in public, but it is against praying in public to be seen of men. Napoleon, speaking of the French Revolution, said, Vanity was the cause of the revolution. Liberty was only the pretext. And many times in our praying, vanity is the cause. Spirituality, the will of God, is only the pretext. But that's a pretty tall order. That's a tough standard. You see, my greatest enemy is my pride, this old ego of mine. Oh, how it longs to be recognized. And it wants the applause of men. For Jesus to say that I must come to him in purity of heart and absolute sincerity, that my motive must be pure, that's a tall order. That's a tough command. How is that to be accomplished? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 6. The prayer that God answers must be a sincere prayer, but it must also be a secret prayer. Praying not only in sincerity, but praying in secrecy. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How is sincere praying to be accomplished? I tell you the truth, there's nothing more difficult, nothing that is apparently more impossible. How is it to be accomplished? Jesus tells us, by praying in secret. I read somewhere this statement: the secret of religion is religion in secret. Now, this doesn't mean that we are never to pray publicly. But friend, if our only praying is public praying, we are hypocrites. Our public praying must always be built upon the private prayer life. Only the man who prays in secret can pray in public without pretense. You see, if there is no faithful private prayer life, then when I pray in public, that prayer is nothing more than a pretense. It's nothing more than a stage play. I'm a hypocrite. Why? Well, the word hypocrite means an actor, a play actor. We get our word theater from it. We're putting on a show. You see, my public praying is not a true expression of my spiritual life. If the prayers offered in public are going to be real, they have to be the expression of the heart of a man who is accustomed to praying in secret. Only the reality of praying in secret can safeguard the sincerity of praying in public. The man whose real prayer life is carried on in secret, the man who practices the secret life of prayer, will learn how to pray in secret even in public, you see. So Jesus says we must pray in secret. Now, first of all, I believe that there must be those physically secret times of prayer. Jesus says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And I believe that there must be a secret, I'm talking about a physically secret prayer life, when we close the door against disturbances and distraction, to shut out the prying eyes of men and to shut ourselves up with God. There must be those times. And in the life of the Lord Jesus, you see this again and again. He went out to a secret place to pray. He arose a great while before day and went out into the mountain to pray. Jesus was constantly withdrawing from the multitudes, even from his disciples. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took three of his disciples with him, and he left them in one spot, and he withdrew even farther along to get alone, to get away from them, and to get alone with the Father. There must be that secret prayer life, that daily time alone with God when everything else is shut out, and we're just shut in alone with God. But Jesus is not merely speaking of a physical secret prayer life. The secrecy to which Jesus Christ is referring is a spiritual, a mental, an emotional secrecy. For instance, in the passage preceding this one, he's talking about alms, acts of charity, giving to those who are in need. And he says in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, it's obvious that you cannot give alms in secret. Somebody has to know about it. It's very difficult to give a beggar on the street corner an alm and do that in secret. You can't go into your closet literally and find a beggar there. I don't know how long it's been since I found a beggar in my closet. You see, Jesus here is not—he's not primarily saying that we are to hide from the eyes of men and everything we do is to be done in physical secrecy. No, he's talking about a different kind of secrecy. Notice the phrase in verse 6, and pray to thy Father. Pray to thy Father. What is secret praying? Secret praying is praying to the Father, not to the listeners. You see, even when you're praying in a crowd, even when you're praying in public, you can still pray in secret if your prayer is directed to the Father. Let me illustrate it like this. You know, when you have family prayers, You gather your children around in the evening and you have a reading of Scripture and you're going to pray. Do you ever use that occasion to pray in your prayer time to preach to the family instead of praying to the Father? You know what I mean? That's a good time to tell your husband off. And if your child has been a little bit unruly today, you can always say, Father, help son here to talk more respectfully to his mother and help him to clean up his room. Well, what you're really doing is you're giving your son a message through praying. At that moment, you see, you're using prayer in an unworthy way. You're not praying to the Father, you're preaching to the family. I've known it to happen in the public praying in a church. Sometimes the pastor will use that prayer time to get in a few licks on a few folks out there in the congregation. He'll use that time sometimes to vent, you know, to express some dissatisfaction he has with himself, trying to get a message across to somebody. Now, that is hypocritical praying. The secret of praying in secret is praying to thy Father. And you concentrate upon Him. You forget about everybody else. And you don't worry about them receiving some message through your praying. You direct your thoughts to the Father and you pray to thy Father. You pray to thy Father, praying in secret. So the first thing is this: praying in sincerity and praying in secrecy. Now let's come to the third prerequisite for the prayer that God always answers. It must be sincere praying. It must be secret praying. Number three, it must be simple praying. We must pray with simplicity. In verse 7, Jesus now comes to the second example of how not to pray. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now the heathen to whom Jesus Christ is referring had a misconception of God. See, that was their basic problem. May I say to you that most of the time in our defective praying, our problem is we have a misunderstanding of the nature of God. Now, you think about that for a moment. I've said it and again, and I'll say it even more. Prayer is my response to the character of God. And if I'm going to pray properly, I must have the right concept of God. Now, the heathen had a false concept of God. They believed that God was impressed by a lot of babbling. The words translated vain repetition here are really difficult to translate. One translation talks about babbling like the pagans. The word carries the idea of just being wordy, just going on and on and on and on, saying the same thing over and over again without really thinking about what you're saying, believing that God would be impressed by the intensity of your praying. Now let me hasten to point out that, again, the condemnation that Jesus levels here is not against repetition, but it is against vain repetition. It is against vain repetition. It was Richard Trench who said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. Oh, what a beautiful statement. You see, many times we have this attitude when we come to pray that God has the blessing, God has what we need in a tight fist. And what we must do in prayer, we must convince God that we need it. We must show Him how sincere we are, and we have to try to pry His hand open so we can get to that blessing. That's not the kind of God we worship at all. That's not the kind of praying at all that we're to do. We are not heard because of our much speaking. And here again, we have to walk carefully. I don't want to give anybody the wrong impression, but I want to tell you something. God is not impressed with how many hours you pray. I read about men like Martin Luther and John Wesley who rose at 4 a.m. in the morning and spent long hours of praying. Now listen, I have been guilty, as I'm sure many of you have, of thinking that God would be impressed and my prayers would be answered if I would just spend a lot of time in praying. And so many times, in order to impress upon the Lord how devoted I am, I've just prayed the same thing over and over again. Sometimes I haven't prayed anything. I've just kind of, you know, been there trying to log time. That's praying like the heathen. That's praying like the heathen. We're not heard for our much speaking. We're not heard because we spend so much time in prayer or because we babble on and on and on. Now, there's not anything wrong with repetition. It is vain repetition, meaningless repetition. Let me put it this way. I believe that when the burden of my heart and the longing of my soul is so intense that I cry to God over and over and over, I believe that is acceptable repetition. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, again and again, the same thing. Repetition is good and natural when it is the overflow, the expression of a burdened and broken heart. And there are times in prayer when your heart is so burdened and your desire is so intense and strong that you continually cry out to God. That is acceptable repetition. But simply repeating yourself and going on and making your prayers long by the clock, thinking that it's that which impresses God, that's praying like the heathen. That's praying like the heathen. Jesus forbids this kind of prayer. In other words, let's put it this way. Make certain the mind is engaged before you put the mouth in gear. Think about what you're praying. Just running off at the mouth does not impress God. Now, Jesus says, don't be like them. Now, why shouldn't we pray like this? Well, because that's not the kind of God we have. That's not the kind of God we have. Look in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Why? For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. Isn't that beautiful? Why? Why don't I need to just keep on asking God? Because your Father, when you come to pray, your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. Prayer is not begging a reluctant God. Prayer is not informing an ignorant God. Your Father already knows what you have need of. Now, some people have taken this statement of the Lord and have used it as an excuse for not praying. They've said, well, prayer, a real prayer, is just simply recognizing that you already have all things in Christ, and it's just being aware of it and accepting it, and there's no need really to ask God for things because He already knows what you have need of. Friend, the Lord Jesus did not tell us this in order to discourage us from praying. As a matter of fact, He goes right on in the next few verses, as we'll see later on, and tells us exactly what to pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, doesn't the Father know we have need of it before we ask? Yes, but Jesus says, go ahead and ask. You see, He was not telling us this so as not to ask, but to encourage us to ask. In other words, He was saying, listen, when you come to pray, what an assurance it is that you're not going to have to try to convince God you need something. Friend, how many times has your prayer been nothing more than an attempt to convince God that you need something? How often is our praying an attempt to get God to see things our way? You know, trying to get God to come over and see things our way, trying to get Him over to our side, trying to persuade Him that we really need this? You don't have to convince God. God already knows what you have need of. What an assurance. What serenity. What confidence that gives the child in praying. When I come, I know the Father already knows I have need of this. I'm not going to have to try to prove the case. I don't have to try to prove my case to Him. It's not like going to a banker and trying to prove to him that you need the loan. He knows. He already knows. And all you have to do is to go in and make the application. The child comes to the father and he says, Father, I know you know I need this, and so I'm just asking you. As a child, in this prayer of mine, I'm recognizing that all things come from Thee. I'm acknowledging my total dependence upon Thee. I'm acknowledging my need of Thee. And so, Father, You know that I need this daily bread. And so I recognize that it comes from Thee. And so I'm asking You, this day, give us this day our daily bread. You see? Simple praying. Simple praying. Why? Because your Father already knows what you have need of. Now, how is this simple praying to be accomplished? It is to be accomplished by specific praying. That's the fourth prerequisite. First of all, Jesus tells us, don't pray like the heathen, using vain repetition. The reason is your Father already knows what you have need of. Now, this is the way to pray so as to avoid meaningless wordiness. Pray specifically. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And then He gives us what is called the Lord's Prayer, but it is literally the model prayer, the disciples' prayer. Now, He teaches us to pray specifically. He details to us everything that we're to ask for. Now, in the days to come, we're going to examine this model prayer bit by bit, because this is the prayer that the Father always answers. But I want to say just two things about it right now. First of all, Jesus teaches us that prayer is an act, not an attitude. Prayer is a definite act, not an attitude. Now, there are many people today, some writing books, who are saying that prayer is primarily an attitude. It's primarily an attitude. It is walking around with this attitude that you know you already have all things in Christ. And as one man, one well-known speaker said, to draw off to a secret place and spend time there detailing to God what you need, that's nothing more than religious gymnastics. Now, I want to say that that is absolutely unscriptural. Prayer is not an attitude, it is an act. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and Jesus, when He ceased praying, when He stopped praying, if prayer is just an attitude, then you don't stop having that attitude. Jesus was involved, engaged in the act of praying. It was an act that could be started and could be stopped. Of course, we are always to have an attitude of prayer, of communion, of fellowship with God, but prayer is more than an attitude. It is an act. Jesus said in Luke 11, when you pray, say. You say things when you pray. Here, after this manner, pray ye. He gave us an outline, and then He gives to us six petitions. You see, prayer is an intelligent, thoughtful act. It is not a thoughtless, emotional babbling like the heathen. It requires mental preparation and reflection. Prayer is an act. Secondly, prayer is asking. Prayer is asking. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, is the blueprint upon which you and I are to build all our praying. It contains all that a man could ever ask God for. The model prayer is made up of six petitions. Petitions. When He says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. My friend, that is a petition. Now, listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. Again, there are those that are saying, and I have been guilty of this in times past, and this is the reason it's always good to come back to the Word and never assume that what we're preaching is the Word. We need to always be checking it by the Word. But there's been such an emphasis in the last few years upon praise and adoration that we've come to the place many times where we believe that it's carnal to ask for things. I heard one well-known Bible teacher make the statement that the more deeply spiritual we become, the more mature we become, the less we will be asking and the more we will be praising. And he said, if your prayer life is still made up largely of petition, then you're a carnal Christian. Well, then Jesus Christ was a carnal Christian. You examine the prayers of Jesus and you'll find that almost 100% they were petitions, and they were petitions for himself. These are six petitions. When he says, "Pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," notice he did not say, "When you pray, hallow the name of the Lord." He said, "When you pray, pray this, Father, let thy name be hallowed." That is a petition. That's not an act of adoration. Now, I believe that in our prayer time, our personal worship time, there ought to be those moments of adoration and praise. But to take the Lord's Prayer, to take the model prayer, and say, first of all, there must always be adoration because Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name," that is incorrect. Jesus was not telling us to hallow the name of the Lord when we came to pray. He was telling us when you pray, the first petition ought to be, you ask the Father, "Father, hallow thy name. Father, cause your name to be glorified. Cause your kingdom to come. Cause your will to be done." And you, a close study of the Word of God will reveal that the emphasis is upon petition. Upon petition. Praying is asking. Praying is asking. So we're to pray specifically. Now the reason for this, of course, is found in those two words, and I just mentioned them briefly, our Father. Our Father, what is prayer? It is a child coming to his Father with a request. That's what prayer is, reduced to its simplest and yet most profound definition. Prayer is a child making a request of his Father. That's what prayer is. So the prayer that God always answers, it's a sincere prayer, it's a secret prayer, it's a simple prayer. It is a specific prayer. Friend, any prayer of mine that is built according to the specifications laid down by the Lord in this model prayer will be answered. Heavenly Father, with the disciples, we come with our request. Lord, teach us to pray. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.